Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 90, Tools for Winning a Lost Generation. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in the Equipping the Believers series on August 25th, 2019.
All right, we want to welcome you to My Father's House. Those of you who are listening on podcast, I want to welcome you especially. Sometimes we don't say welcome. If you need prayer or any other kinds of ministry, you can contact us on our website. And thank you for joining us by podcast and listening to these messages. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate those of you who are sending tithes and offerings via internet. You're a blessing. We're reaching nations from this place. And so we want to just say this time, thank you. So this morning, I'm ministering on a message that has to do related to equipping the believer. And the particular title of this message is Tools for Winning a Lost Generation. But I want to open this message with a video by Pastor Steve Murrell, actually probably be more properly called an apostle, because his churches are phenomenal, and they're all across this nation and other nations as well. But he's speaking particularly to the subject of maturity versus ministry. How do you get the balance there? And I want to open this part because this particular one is about equipping believers and has to do with that. So let's watch that video for a few minutes, and then I'll be back and minister.
Acts chapter 9 tells the story of a Pharisee named Saul who was persecuting the church. He was arresting believers, arresting preachers and pastors, throwing them in prison, disrupting the church. By the end of chapter 9, this same Saul is now preaching the gospel. Here's what's interesting. From chapter 1 till the end of chapter 9, how much time has transpired? If you read that chapter carefully, you'll see at most 2 weeks have passed from persecutor to preacher. What happened? How did this man come to a place of maturity in Christ to where he was being entrusted with preaching after just a few weeks? Well, that same Saul, later called the Apostle Paul, wrote about the principle and the process of maturity to the Ephesian church in chapter 4. And I want to read verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." And so here's what Paul lays out. And I think perhaps he's looking back on his own process of meeting Jesus and of becoming a preacher of the gospel. Verse 11, they're what I call the mentors, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 11, then it goes to verse 12, the mentors created the ministers. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. So mentors produce ministers. And then in verse 13, it says the end result is those ministers become mature. Here's the problem today in much of the church. We think that maturity is a prerequisite for ministry. In other words, the Apostle Paul wrote it, verse 11, mentors, verse 12, ministers, verse 13, maturity. We've rearranged it today, and so instead of counting 11, 12, 13, now the typical church counts 11, 13, 12. So in other words, we have the mentors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in verse 11 that bring maturity in verse 13. And then once maturity happens, then we think someone can minister. And so the real question is, what comes first? Not the chicken or the egg, but what comes first, maturity or ministry? I think Paul's description in Ephesians 4 shows that ministry comes before maturity. Ministry actually opens up avenues of spiritual maturity. And so when we equip people to do ministry, the end result is maturity. Think about the first time you did a Bible study. first time you led a small group, the first time you were responsible to teach God's word, I would imagine you studied more than you had ever studied. You prayed more than you ever prayed. You repented more than you ever repented. You worked hard, and the result was you grew leaps and bounds in your spiritual life. Now, the people in that group may or may not have learned anything, and they may or may not have actually been helped, but the act of doing ministry matured you greatly. That's certainly what happened in my life. The first time I led a small group Bible study, it changed my life. The first time I was entrusted to preach, it changed my life. The opportunity for ministry produced maturity in my life. So if we want to see people equipped, don't wait until they're mature. Equip them to do ministry, and maturity will be amazing. You'll see growth like you've never seen before. So once we engage with the gospel, we establish foundations, we're not now waiting for maturity. We're not waiting for certain number of years to pass or certain amounts of Bible knowledge to be consumed. What we want to do immediately is equip people to do ministry and watch what God does in their lives.
So, welcome to Equipping. Praise the Lord. As our nation lurches leftward at a terrifying pace, and we look at the results of socialism and all around the world, if you start with the collapse of the Soviet Union and look at places like Venezuela, and then you see our nation, many people reaching for exactly the same. It's never been more needful to win the next generation for Jesus. Because this may be the last generation before Jesus comes back, and maybe I'll talk about that next week. But we really need to reach the lost around us. In this city, you know, maybe 10% of the people that live in this region, in this area, 350,000 or so people that live here, maybe 10% of them are in a church somewhere this morning. That means almost 9 out of 10 people that you meet on the streets don't have a lot of relationship, or at least they're not expressing that relationship by gathering with other believers to worship God this morning. You may not think that that's important. You may not think that that's vital. But the Bible does say, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because the day is coming when Jesus is coming back. So we need to be aware of that, we need to be cognizant of that, and we need to be equipped really to do something about that, which is why I'm speaking about that this morning in this message. So I'd like you to turn, please, to in your Bibles to the book of Mark, the first chapter. And here's a story about Jesus that illustrates the three points that I want to make about equipping believers or giving them tools to win a lost generation. So it's Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start in the 21st verse, which begins really with the astonishing authority that Jesus carried. And later on in the message, I'll kind of tie this together and say, well, why am I talking about Jesus and doing this? And then I'm talking about equipping believers. But Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And they went to Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. He entered the synagogue and taught." Isn't that amazing? His first approach of ministry was to teach people. He moved to this place called Capernaum. He was born in Nazareth. Capernaum is north and east of there, on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and he established his ministry base there. And then it says, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. Verse 22 said, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So it's not like they didn't have any teaching before. They didn't have any ministry before. They didn't have anybody to minister to them. He's going to the house of worship. He's going to the place where ministry occurred. In the synagogues, they would read from the scrolls of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and they would expound perhaps on those words that they were reading from the Bible, from their Bible. But they noticed something different about Jesus, and what was different about him is that he spoke with astonishing authority. The Bible says they were astonished because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So Jesus had carried amazing authority, and that authority was recognized by the people to whom he was ministering. They could tell the difference. Then verse 23 says, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. The demon spirit showed up at church. I guess it happened since Jesus was around, so I mean, it could happen anywhere that demons would manifest. And it says, he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Who are you, the Holy One of God? But Jesus rebuked him, or really rightly rebuked the demon, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. That was the end of that, right? So Jesus didn't go looking for demons, but when demons showed up, he dealt with the demonic aspects of their lives and set them free from demon power. That's amazing anointing. It doesn't seem like there's a big struggle or long prayers or a long kind of rigmarole to get this man set free. Jesus spoke to the man, spoke to the demon. The demon came out, the man sets free, and Jesus continues his ministry here in church, in the synagogue, in their worship time. Praise the Lord. So, first of all, we see astonishing authority. Then we see amazing, amazing anointing. And then finally, we see something else. Verse 27 says, they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine? Doctrine is a word for teaching. What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands out even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So the third thing that I see here is that Jesus had a message of hope. They were saying to him, what is this new teaching? What is, we see his amazing authority. We see his amazing anointing. And now we have this teaching. I mean, there's something new. There's something about this, about what Jesus is bringing us. And I submit to you that what Jesus was bringing them was a message of hope. It wasn't a bummer and a downer. It was a message of hope that lifted people, lifted their lives, and brought them to a place of comprehension and a place of receptivity to the ministry that he had, to be able to receive healing, receive deliverance, receive the blessing of God. So the reason for the teaching ministry in the church, it's one of the five ministry gifts that was just talked about on the video that we saw on the screen. The reason for the ministry of teaching is to bring not just information to people, but to bring the possibility of hope that faith can hang on to, so that there can be real life transformation or change. Amen. So in other places in the Bible, if you read about Jesus' ministry, you see, you know, like for instance, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But if you research how he conducted that ministry by reading in the Gospels, since several places in the book of Luke and Matthew 2, I believe, it says that Jesus went about their cities and their villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing the sick in that order. He was teaching, preaching, and healing. So my theory is, and maybe I could be wrong, or maybe I can be off on this, but my theory is that the teaching ministry really prepared the hearts of the people to receive the rest of what he was ministering, the inspiration of his preaching, the prophetic side of his preaching, or his prophetic side was coming out in his preaching, and then to be able to receive the healing that they needed for their bodies, for their souls, for their whole person to be set free and to live for God and to serve God. So he went about teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. That was kind of the three aspects of Jesus' ministry on earth. And as Acts 10:38 says, that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God is with him. So it's interesting to note that the sickness and that the things that the people needed to be set free from, Jesus and the apostles attributed to the devil. Those things that were causing their sicknesses and their weaknesses and their condition in life that they needed freedom from were all demonically inspired to destroy. In the book of 1 John, it says, or in the book of John, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come to give life and to give it to you abundantly. So Jesus, and in 1 John, it says that for this reason was the Son of God manifested, to destroy the works of the evil one. So you can see that Jesus' ministry was aimed at taking out the devil. Amen. And so everywhere he went, it seemed like people with demonic issues, with demonically inspired issues or demonized issues or demon-possessed, you can call it what you want. Maybe demon-possessed isn't probably the best word of it, is demonized, demon-influenced. Those people were set free everywhere that Jesus went, even though he wasn't hunting them down. You know, sometimes people say, well, I have a deliverance ministry, and, you know, they're hunting for demons everywhere. They're behind the bush, under the bush, over the bush, in the light bulbs. You know, everywhere there's demons. You know, we ought to be speaking more about what God's doing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What he's up to, where he's going, what he's doing in the lives of people, than actually giving voice to all the other stuff that's happening. But of course, we have to recognize, you know, that those other things are happening. Amen. And if it's happening in somebody's life, then there's freedom available to them, and we want to bring that freedom to them. It's not about condemnation. It's about not about stigma. About, you know, all of us were born into sin, right? So we all started at that level. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whatever happened to open the door for those things to happen in people's lives should not be a matter of stigma. It should be a matter of, this person needs freedom. Let's give it. Let's get it. Let's go for it. Amen. Let's receive it. Let's believe it. Let's minister it everywhere that we go, so that people can be set free. When we go and minister in Cuba, many times we run into people that are into different kinds of idol worship and so forth and so on. And sometimes those things get a hold of them, and they need to be set free. And the pastors and even the people that we go out with on the streets, even some of the youngest kids know how to cast out devils. Just do it like it's normal. You come across this, then you deal with it. And the people get set free, and they come to Jesus. They give their life to Jesus. And the next week, someone is discipling them for 30 days, for the next 30 days, because somebody's assigned to them to walk through their new life in Christ with them for 30 days. They're committed to do that. They don't just give up and say, well, that person didn't want to come to cell this week, so I guess they didn't want it that bad, you know, whatever. They just go visit them. They contact them for 30 days straight. That doesn't mean that they don't lose some, but they have a pretty high percentage of retention. Something in the group of churches that we worked in last, they were saying something like 70% were staying. We're being engaged in discipleship. We're being engaged in a cell group, and or we're coming to the church services. So that's a pretty good record compared with most of what we see here in the West and in America, across the nation here. So amazing, amazing things are happening when there's authority, when there's anointing, and when there's a message of hope. Praise the Lord. So I want to take a look at those three aspects a little bit closer, starting with this verse from Luke chapter 10, verse 18. When Jesus was sending his disciples out, he had equipped them to go out and minister. You remember, he called them out and sent them two by two, etc. And then later on, he called 70 out and so forth and sent them out. And so They came back saying, Jesus, even the demons are subject to your name, because they were casting out devils. They were ministering to people. People were beginning to were being set free, and they were excited. I mean, you know, it's like almost like a kid with a new toy, but it's not a toy. It's real. But the power of God is tangible, and people will be set free. You just have to lay the hand, and God puts the power, and the power of Jesus will set anybody free who wants to receive, or opens their heart to receive. But anyway, they're saying the demons obey us, even the demons obey us. And then Jesus made this statement from Luke 10:18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, there was just a lightning strike on some golf course over by Atlanta that hurt like six people or something like that. They were standing under a tree, and the lightning, they said, struck the top of the tree, and it like ripped bark all the way from the top to the bottom of the tree and sent at least six people to the hospital on that golf course because they were trying to get shelter under that tree. Actually, the reality of the physics of lightning strikes is not that it strikes the top of something, but it actually comes from the ground and goes up. But we had a tree like that when we lived over on Branning Street. We had a tree like that right beside our house, and it forever ruined our dog because the lightning hit the tree. It ripped the bark off of the one side of the tree, and it put about a 2-inch groove in the tree all the way from the bottom to the top. And there was bark embedded in the screens on the side of the house and whatever, and the dog was never the same after that in thunderstorms. I don't know where I came to that, but I guess it has to do with this, with I saw Satan fall like lightning. So I guess I'm wondering whether he saw him hit from the ground up or from the heavens down. But whatever the case is, he saw Satan get taken out. Amen. Amen. And it was because of those three things that I just talked about, the amazing authority, the astonishing authority, the amazing anointing, and the message of hope that these people were preaching, that they got this kind of result when they went out and ministered to people. Now, sometimes people say this to me, yeah, but that was then, and it's just not working that way now. And I don't know if I should just even get engaged in such ministry, because I don't know if it's, number one, I don't know if it's going to work. So number two, I don't know if I want to get involved with anything that's a little messy and maybe not be so nice. I don't want to be called a demon chaser. I just want to be a nice, normal Christian that comes to church and sits in the pew, worships God, and I'll go home and mind my own business. But you know, that's not what God has called you to. If you're called to be a believer, the Bible says these signs shall believe, and the very first one is that they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. They lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what Jesus sent out believers to do. He said, go make disciples of all nations, and this is how you do it. These signs will accompany you, will follow you. And so if you like it or not like it, if you want to be part of the team, if you want to be part of Jesus' team, this is your job. And it's not about you wanting to be called nice or wanting people to think that you're nice or whatever. This is about get down to business, let Jesus use you, minister to people, and don't just try it, do it. He said, these signs follow them that believe on my name. They will cast out devils. Just do it. He said, I don't know how. Well, learn. You learn by doing. It's OJT, on the job training. Amen. Okay, now I'm not suggesting that you go out and do dangerous things and so forth and so on, but you know, go with somebody. You know, it's better to go with somebody that's experienced, that has some experience. But you don't have to wait forever for God to use you in the ministry, because you have the authority of the Holy Spirit inside of you if you've accepted Jesus to be your Lord. Amen? And like the minister said, just Steve Murrell said on the screen, you don't have to wait, you know, 30 years till you're got some level of maturity in teaching to be engaged in the ministry. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, as you go out and do those things, you will learn and grow.
Yes, amen.
Amen? You will get confidence. You will gain confidence in God, because if he doesn't come through, you're finished before you start. Amen? So just put your confidence in him. Do what he said. Do it the Bible way. Look to the Word of God. Look to the counsel of God. Look to the counsel of believers who have walked the path before. And just go out and engage. Be used of God. Let him use you. To say, like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I'm ready and I'm on the way. When I hit the door, it's the mission field. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And get this, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if anything strikes confidence in your heart, those last few words should take care of it. If you're a little squeamish about this, if you're a little bit nervous about this, Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. You don't ever have to be afraid of the devil. He's a liar. He's a loser. His time is short. He knows what his end is. He knows Jesus is coming back. And he knows there's chains and there's a lake of fire waiting him. So he's scrambling to make his mark on people's lives, to take people out, to take them down, to kill, steal, and destroy at a frightening pace. But get this, God must have thought that you are up to the job, up to the task, because he created you to be born for this time and this hour. We're not living in the time of Paul. We're not living in the time of Noah. But Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah when he comes back. He said it would be like the days of Sodom when he come back. So we don't have to be Paul. We don't have to be Lot. We don't have to be Noah. We have to be who he created us to be. But he created us with purpose, and he's given us a task. And our job is this generation. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? Well, what we need is we need equipping. We need to be equipped to do the job, and that's why I'm talking about these tools. The first tool that I'm talking about is authority. He said, behold, I give you authority over what? Over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, he's not just, he's not saying, go, you know, go snake hunting and see if you can find some snakes somewhere that are poisonous and venomous and whatever, and see if you can tackle them and kill them. He's talking about serpents and scorpions and the power of the enemy, because you know the story from the Bible, from Adam and Eve on. The serpent was the symbol of demonic power. He came in the garden. He deceived. He lied to them, deceived the woman. She got Adam to join her in this deception. They took the bait, and the rest is history. We're all experiencing the result of the fall of the first Adam. Amen? But it didn't stop there, because the second Adam came, Jesus. And the Bible says that Satan struck his heel, but he crushed the head of the snake. Amen? And so now he's saying, I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So be encouraged. I mean, this is not a downer, this is not a dumbed down message. This is stand up and know who you are in Jesus Christ and use his authority.
Amen.
And when you do that, you'll get results like Jesus said you would get. So we should speak with authority. When we speak, we should speak with authority. Jesus was recognized when he went into that synagogue because he spoke with authority. He wasn't like the rest of the people that were just there for a job. You're not here for a job. You're here to do business for the kingdom. You're here to do business with the devil. So speak like you got it. Don't say, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. Just do it. Amen. Do it the Bible way, but do it. Jesus didn't pray long prayers over people. He just said, come out. Amen. And they came. They went. Amen. He didn't have long conversations with the devil. There's only one place, I think, that it was recorded that he had a conversation with demons, and it was the guy that had a legion, and he just said, you know, something, asked some kind of question relative to who they were and whatever, and they said, we are a legion, we're many, whatever. They might have been lying, but there were enough of them to send a bunch of pigs over the cliff. So when you get engaged in conversation with devils, you know, you might not get a straight answer, so you might as well save your breath and not talk to the demons. Just say, come out, just stop now, cease, desist, go, and that's it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the second thing is be able to grasp the truth and use practical forcefulness and be persuasive. Use your authority in those ways. Truth, practical forcefulness, and persuasiveness. We're here to persuade people to come to Jesus, but it's not our power of persuasion that will bring them. It's the touch of the Holy Spirit on their heart. Amen. But if you don't even know what you believe and you're not even convinced enough to be somewhat persuasive, how are you going to bring somebody on board with you? Amen. So you should be carrying the authority of Jesus so that you can do this. Amen. So then stand up to criticism with passion for what you believe. I mean, if you really believe this, stand up for it. I mean, somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's not going to like you for this. You know, you may have gone to a church where they don't like people like us. It's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay. It's not okay because we're supposed to love one another and not criticize one another, but it's okay because criticism doesn't change anything, and it won't stop you if you don't let it stop you, because, you know, you're some charismaniac, crazy person, you know, that they think you are. Well, just demonstrate the power of God, get people set free, and they'll see the results, and pretty soon they have to just acknowledge that, you know, God is in this thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the fourth thing is know that you have a purpose in life from God, that you have a right to be there. You have a right to be there because Jesus sent you. He said, I appointed John 15? I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Amen. So you're there because he sent you there. So know that you have that purpose in life from God. And don't back down from your rights to be there. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So get so full of the word inside till it becomes who you are, not just what you believe. This is really, really important. Sometimes people tell me, well, I believe that. I believe that. I know that. But is it working for you?
Right. Right.
Amen? Is it so much a part of you, inside of you, that it's who you are? No, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying if you're not at that place where the word isn't what you say you believe it, but it isn't what you are yet, don't stop.
Amen.
Get it in you. Keep taking it in. You know, you didn't quit eating steak because you ate steak one time. You didn't quit eating eggs and bacon because you ate eggs and bacon one time. I'll never touch that stuff again. Well, maybe there's some kind of foods you shouldn't touch again, but you get the idea. You eat your meals and you take nourishment because you need nourishment. You need the nourishment of the word worse than you need nourishment of food. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know anything about, when his disciples came and talked to him about why is he speaking to this woman at the well and so forth and so on. And he said, I do the will of the Father. That's my nourishment. That's my food for today. So you can skip some meals and take some food from Jesus and you'll be a lot better off. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when you encounter the lost, apply truth persuasively with practical forcefulness. Don't back down from it. Don't look at their eyes and they intimidate you and whatever. Amen. But just give them the truth. Give them the truth in love, but with persuasive forcefulness, because you have authority. So Here's how most, many Christians operate. I wouldn't say most, but many Christians operate. Well, I'll give it a try. I have news for you. If you try it, you're going to fail. But if you do it, you'll succeed. And if you never lay your hands on a sick person, you will never see a person be healed through you laying hands on them. Oh, Pastor, I'll try it. No. Go out and do it. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Amen. Be bold in Jesus. Use the authority. Step out and do it. Just do it at work, right on the line. I mean, just, it's okay. If you get fired, God has a better job for you. Amen. Amen. I know. And then you'll be coming and say, Pastor, help. But live with confidence that God has greater things for you. Amen. If you're working a job that you hate, you should quit the job anyway. Amen. And say, well, how am I going to support myself? Well, believe God and have him show you where you go, a place to work where you love to work. Amen. Amen. Or just make that place that you hate your pulpit to preach the gospel. Amen. And God will promote you to the next office. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Win so many people to Jesus, you change the place. Amen. Yes. Amen. Just some suggestions. Praise the Lord. That was free. But speak with authority. Number two. Let's talk about the anointing, the amazing anointing. We talk about astonishing authority. Let's talk about amazing anointing. The Bible says, this is kind of a, there's an obscure passage in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, which they don't, scholars don't exactly know what it means, but it has to do with anointing oil. It has to do with fat. Some of the translations says you'll break the yoke because you're so fat. I think they missed something in the translation there, but you know, maybe it's so. But there's the Darby translation says that you destroy, because of the anointing, you destroy the yokes and you lift the burdens because of the anointing. So I like that translation. I'm going to use that one. Amen. Amen. Forget about the being fat and all that stuff. Amen. Let's destroy the yokes and lift the burdens because Jesus Amen. Has given you anointing. Amen. So the anointing properly instructs you to speak truth into situations. In other words, it's the anointing from the Holy Spirit. God, the Bible said God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then he went out and did good, and he healed all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So that anointing was properly instructing him to speak into those situations. So you notice when Jesus ministered to people that he didn't always minister the same way. You know, one time he took some mud and stuck it in a guy's eye and said, go wash, and he came back seeing. Another time he just said to some lepers, just go show yourself to the priests. And sure enough, as they went on their way, they were healed, and one of them came back to thank him. Only one. That's kind of people for you, you know. Not so grateful. In spite of the fact they got a tremendous miracle and got to go back into society again. Wow. But that's another message. But the anointing that Jesus had, he used in different ways and he used different methods, but he always got the same result. In some places it says he healed them all. You know, they brought all the sick to him that night outside of Peter's house in, Matthew chapter 8. And it says that he cast out the spirits with the word and he healed all the sick people. Amazing. All of them. Amen. I mean, that'd be worth seeing, wouldn't it? Right. Amen. Everybody that's sick got healed. My pastor said there was a minister named Stephen Jeffries from England that when he would minister to arthritic people in the Royal Albert Hall in London, that when he would stand up and command the spirit of arthritis to leave them, that you would hear cracking from the front of the building to the back of the building as people's backs and joints were set free from rheumatoid arthritis. It was an amazing thing. He said almost everybody that had that condition got healed when that man ministered, every time. And he used to fill that hall several times each day. He would preach the gospel. He would heal the sick. He would go back to the hotel while they were emptying the room and putting another 10,000 people in. Then he'd come back and minister and do exactly the same thing. And then he'd go back to his hotel and eat and sleep and while they were refilling. And then he'd come back and do it. He just did it around the clock when he scheduled that particular place to speak. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people were healed of many conditions, but especially rheumatoid arthritis, because he had a particular gift of healing in that area. So not everybody operates under that kind of ministry, under that kind of gifting. But these signs will follow those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But you have to know that, and you have to walk in that anointing that destroys the yokes and lifts the burdens. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John said, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. So the key to having the anointing work in your life is to abide in him, to stay connected. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, don't get disconnected. If you don't if we have a power device, a vacuum cleaner, something, and we want it to run, if it's not battery powered, you have to plug it in. Yeah. As long as it's connected to the power, the machine will run, right? Amen. When you disconnect it from the power, it's finished. And it's the same with your anointing. Your anointing is a result of your connection to Jesus, staying connected to the vine. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, truly, well, just back up a bit. When you're infused with the presence of the Holy Spirit and power, then you'll get the results of Acts 10:38. When you're infused with that power, that's how Jesus operated, that's how you can operate. But John 14, verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's the most amazing statement in the Bible, I think. Because immediately our minds go tilt. Because you say, I'm not Jesus. But the Bible says you are. Because the Bible says you're the body of Christ. You might be the toenail on the small toe of the foot, but you're still the body of Christ. And without your small toe, you'd lose balance. Amen? So it doesn't matter what your position in the body is, you are the body of Christ. So he said, those who believe in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. I didn't make that up. It's just there. You can check it out. Probably reads pretty much that way in your Bible too. And he says it'll work because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. This is another amazing statement. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever is what? What does that include?
Everything.
What's that?
Everything.
Name some things. Yeah, so when these kids are walking up to you and saying, whatever. Whatever. Say, I got some whatever for you. I mean, either we're going to believe the Bible and believe what it says, or we have to throw it all out. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Just think. that Jesus gets glory. He's glorified. The Father is glorified in the Son, Jesus, because he's the firstborn among many brothers, and you're the brothers and sisters that got born, second born, third born, 59th born, 10,000th born, 10 millionth born. And God gets glory out of that. When we're obedient to him, and we do the works of Jesus, and we call on Jesus' name, and we pray in his name, and he does it, God gets glory from that. Now, some people are trying to tell you God gets glory in somebody's sickness. I know all of that stuff that they say about that. But that's not what the Bible says. It says he gets glory in this.
Amen.
When you're praying and you get the works of Jesus operating, he's getting glory. Amen? Ask, and then he says, verse 14, if you ask me anything, I will do it. All right, so what does anything include? No, I already asked what whatever include, but you get the point?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's get to the final thing, the message of hope. First thing is authority. Second thing is anointing. Third thing is message of hope. I'm talking about tools for winning a lost generation. These are three really awesome, important, amazing tools. The message of hope. You have a message of hope. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So if you got the good news, you've got the hope, right? The good news is a message of hope. It's not a message of despair. So, you know, sometimes people tell things out of the Bible that tear people down and bring people down, and they get legalistic about stuff, and they just, you know, heap on stuff on people. But Jesus preached good news. He preached good news to the people. The good news was a message of hope. The message of hope brought faith. Faith brought miracles. Miracles brought more multitudes of people because people wanted to have some more of that hope. They wanted to have some more of that change. They wanted to have some more of that blessing from God, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. You have that message. You have it for yourself, and you have it for others. So the first person you need to use the message on is you. Amen?
Amen?
Because if you've lost your hope, you probably lost your way too. But if you still have hope, then you have something for your faith to hang on to. Amen? Somebody said that hope is like a blueprint. Faith uses it to create what you want and what you need. It's the blueprint that'll get you there. But if you lose that hope inside, then you have nothing to have faith over. Amen? Praise the Lord. So hope prepares your heart to want change so that faith can make change happen. You see, your heart has to change. It has to take a hold of it first, and then faith works. Amen? Faith will not work in the absence of hope, because there's darkness there. There's despair there. There's hopelessness there, and faith can't take a hold of that. Fear can take a hold of it, but faith can't take a hold of it. And hope, the message of hope, will make a powerful impact on a whole generation by speaking what is good and hope-filled. You can make that impact. So we need these tools. We need the authority. We need the anointing. We need the message of hope. And with that, we can win the lost generation. We can change this nation from the inside out, just like the Cubans are changing their nation from the inside out. They're not having a revolution. They're not demonstrating against the government. They're not doing any of those kind of things. They're preaching the gospel. They're getting people set free. That anointing is destroying the yokes and lifting burdens out of people's life in spite of hardships that they have. And many people are coming to Jesus all over the island. Praise the Lord. So let's do that here. Why shouldn't we do that here? Why shouldn't we have that here? Amen? Because you've got the goods. So we're going to take a short break, and you're going to be able to talk about that scripture about doing the works of Jesus in greater works for a few minutes. And then I'm going to come back and wrap up this message. For those of you who are listening on podcast, we'll be right back in just a couple of minutes to close the message. God bless you. I want to close this message this morning from the book of Romans. So a lot of times, you know, our faith gets in trouble, we get a challenge, and seems like something stops us. So I want to kind of end it on this note. We've been talking about the astonishing authority, the amazing anointing, the message of hope. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So when you're at that place of challenge, know that His hope doesn't disappoint. And that's why it's so important to have the message of hope, first for yourself and then for others, because that will keep you going when the chips are down, when the things are against you and trouble seems to be brewing. And then finally, with Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says that Jesus called His disciples to Himself. He began to send them out two by two, and He gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 12 says, this is the result. "So they went out and they preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them." So that's a picture of you. It's a picture of us as we go out. That's why these words were written in the Bible, so that you can not just have some information about what happened way back then, but so that you can get a picture inside your heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and how God wants to use you. Now, you might not feel worthy of that. You might not feel qualified for that, but you are. You are worthy because of the blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Amen. You can lay down the lesser things for greater gain. Amen. And the greater gain can be what you're pouring into the life of another person, what you're ministering into the life of another person who needs freedom, who needs blessing, who needs the life of God operating in them. So don't be disappointed. Don't give up your hope. Amen. Just know that Jesus has sent you. And when you preach that people should repent, you don't have to worry about their reaction, their response. You just come against the devil, take him out, and then begin to bring healing and blessing in the lives of those that you minister to. Amen? So let's close this part in prayer, and then we're going to come back and pray for anybody who needs prayer. So, Father, thank You for the blood of Jesus and for the power of Jesus' name. Thank You that Your word always works. It never returns empty or void, but it accomplishes what You please. It prospers where You send it. So, Lord, we receive that word today. We take it into our hearts today, Lord. Let by Your Spirit, just minister, infuse it inside of us, Lord, so that it's not just about what we believe, Father, today, but it's about who we are, Lord. So that word that You've given us today on the authority, Your authority, Your anointing, and message of hope, Lord, let it take a hold of our lives and let it drive our conversations every day, Lord, with those that we come in contact with. We bless You and honor You, Jesus, for what You did for us on the cross of Calvary. Whatever we could do would never be enough to pay for what You've already done for us. So we believe that we receive today. We're thankful and grateful, Father, that as many as believed in Jesus and received Him, that You've given them the right to be Your children. So today we come as children to You, Father, thanking You and blessing Your name and honoring You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, thanks to you on podcasts that are listening. We bless you in Jesus' name, and we believe God for great things for you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.